Morning is we're talking about faith. Jesus. Without it, we can't please you. Without it, we can't be saved. Without it, Lord, we flounder. But Father, we thank God that you gave us that measure of faith that we're to build upon. And Father, this morning, that's what we're going to do. We're going to build upon our most holy faith with an increasing understanding of how to apply faith, how to use faith, how to demonstrate faith, Lord. We live by faith, and that's the title of this series, Living by Faith. So as we bring another dynamic, as we bring another aspect of what faith is and how it relates to our life this morning, I pray that I may decrease, that you may increase, that the Holy Spirit takes over, and that, Father, your word will just go forth, it will land on fertile soil, and that we won't just leave as hearers of the word, but we will leave as doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're talking about different aspects of faith, and we're going to cover these over the next few weeks, and then we'll have obviously some time at Palm Sunday and for Resurrection Sunday, a few messages in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then we'll continue just maybe one or two more on faith. But I feel like faith is so important that we have to have a strong understanding, because the more we understand, the more weightiness and that we get up in our head, it can't help but drop into our heart, okay? So, yeah, knowledge by itself is not good, but when it begins to become wisdom and it begins to filter into our heart and we can apply it to our life, we become much more supernatural, right? Because we become more like Him. And there's nothing natural about God. He's a supernatural God that ministers to us, what? Spirit to spirit. He doesn't minister to our flesh necessarily. When He ministers to our spirit, the overflow from our spirit ministers to our what? Our soul and our body. So it's important that we train our spirit, man, and that's what we're going to do today, okay? So we're going to read Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to talk about how faith relates to God's disciplinary measures. Whoa. How does faith, our trust in God, right, our belief in God, our belief that the Word is true and it's forever settled in heaven, that if He said it, it's going to come to pass, how can we relate faith to the times when it doesn't look so good in our life, when we're getting spanked, when there's discipline going on in our life? Who's it coming from? God, Satan, us, what? We're going to talk about that this morning. And Hebrews chapter 12 is a perfect chapter to lead into this. So let's do that. Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 5 to 11. And the scripture says this, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." So what is he saying here? An exhortation is an encouragement, is it not? Sometimes we look at the light of the scripture right here as, oh, this is not an encouragement, but I don't know about you. I'm trained in righteousness. When my parents early on would discipline me in some fashion, it wasn't because they didn't love me anymore. It was because they wanted to produce fruit in my life so that other people would appreciate me when I'm around them. They didn't want a brat running around. And God the Father feels the same way about us. He wants sons and daughters that represent heaven well, that are running around with supernatural power, exhibiting the faith that He gave us in the first place. So it was an exhortation. He says, "Have you forgotten this exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint." Okay. When you're reproved by Him. Oh, I've been disciplined by God. And we go into this fainting spell, and we think it's the worst thing since whatever. Discipline is good for us. God says that discipline, chastening, is one of the ways and measures in which He shapes us and molds us and just places us in this position of resembling what He desires in us when He made us. And He breathed into us His Spirit, and He wanted us to understand spiritual things and demonstrate spiritual things. So we don't faint when this happens. For those whom the Lord loves, that would be us, He disciplines. We need to face this fact about faith. And He scourges every son whom He receives. Whoa. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. Daughters too, right? For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Listen, if you think you're spared and you're going, hallelujah, God has spared me, I'm not going through any discipline, think again. It's probably for another reason. Because if he loves you, no offense, but you're not perfect yet. And so God is in the process of what? Making us perfect, right? Furthermore, we had earthly fathers, he's just using a simple example here, to discipline us, and we respected them, so we're not supposed to shout out, I blame you, God! We had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, our earthly fathers. And some of them screwed up as seems best to them. Some of you had fathers that, what? Really didn't even know how to discipline. And when they disciplined you in anger and they disciplined you wrong ways. And we're not going to get into all of that with how the Bible says discipline should come to pass. But you know what? They too were learning. And what they didn't receive, they couldn't give. So there's a whole ball of wax there where discipline can get really messed up in our life. But we're talking about a God who's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows what he's doing, folks. And you can trust him, as we heard last week. So for they disciplined us as they seem best. But he disciplines us for our good, always for our good, so that we may share his holiness. What does that mean? We share in being set apart. We share in being exclusively his. There should be a countenance, and there should be a supernatural component and a glory that comes from us that the world does not have. Because we're separated out. It's kind of like separating the wheat from the chaff. You know, it's good to look at the wheat and just say, hey, this is good. We want to be a part of this. And then, of course, the chaff, we don't want any part of that. That's what holiness is. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, right? Amen? Everybody gets an amen on that one. But it's sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, hallelujah, in the gym, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit, which we'll talk about next week, of righteousness. That means whatever it was that you weren't in line with God, and you were being either rebellious or maybe you inadvertently were walking in sin or whatever it was that God's disciplining you for, when he does do what he does for our good, what it produces is right behavior, right? So wrong behavior, as we're a work in progress till we get to be with Jesus, right? That's what sanctification is, becomes good behavior as we are trained by an omnipotent, omniscient God who knows just how to reprove us or discipline us for our good so that we become more and more and more and more doers of what he's told us to do, not just hearers. Amen? All right, so Hebrews is telling us this. So some Christians now, what we just read, I took my time reading this for this purpose. Some Christians read these verses and assume that the discipline of God's new covenant children, here it comes, that his discipline of new covenant, now we're not in the Old Testament anymore, right? We're a God is love testament, because that's what it says, right? The word says that God is in the embodiment of love. That the discipline of God's new covenant children includes causing or putting sickness and disease upon us, causing accidents, sending destructive weather patterns, robbing us, and bringing us to involuntary poverty, or whatever else you may be the victim of. That's their theology. This scripture says that, you know what? God does this discipline with us through sickness and disease and robbing and accidents and poverty and all of this. Well, first thing I want to say about that is our natural parents wouldn't even consider such measures. Our natural parents wouldn't even consider taking such measures to discipline us. They would be arrested for child abuse. They would. Instead of blaming our Heavenly Father and labeling these occurrences as acts of God, which we see all the time, why don't we study Scripture and discover that maybe, just maybe, people's choices, natural and spiritual laws, that if you do this, this is going to happen, and Satan are behind these things. I'm just saying. Right, thank you. I knew that was coming. The question becomes, is God double-minded? And I can say that because if we believe this, then the scriptures I'm about to read proves that God's double-minded. And I'm here to tell you that I'm not going to stand up here at this altar and say that God is double-minded. Because that's just not a fact. And it's not scripture. And it's not truth. So does he say one thing but really mean something else? Please. Okay? Let's look at some scripture. Let it speak for itself. John 10:10. Oh, here's a culprit that may be behind some things in your life. The thief comes only to steal, rob, kill, and destroy. But then he clarifies something here, lest we think that, oh, God is up there with this wand doing some of the same things Satan's doing. I came, new covenant children, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I don't think cancer is an abundant life. I don't think being robbed or being in an accident is abundant life. I don't think sitting in the middle of a hurricane where lightning strikes me is abundant life. Acts 10:38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good. He wasn't doing evil. He was doing good. And what was he doing? He was healing all who were oppressed by who? So the oppression, the sickness, why would God put cancer on and then send Jesus to heal everybody with cancer? It just doesn't, he's not double-minded, that's the whole point here. But they were oppressed by the devil here, by the devil, for God was with him. So when you have God with you, you have the healer. When the devil is with you, you have the oppressor. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience? Kindness of God leads you to repentance. He doesn't need to send some destruction on you to get you to repent. It's the kindness of God that leads men to Jesus Christ and to salvation. Turn or burn! Well, maybe somebody will turn with that kind of a message, and maybe God knows that, and there's a few people that'll get out there and do that. But for the most part, God is love, and our message should be delivered in that kind of love, just as Jesus delivered that message. He delivered a message of repentance, and at the same time he was calling men to repent, he was healing them. Yes. What should we be doing? God, take them out, but don't take them to heaven. Do whatever you got to do. How would you like someone praying like that for you? Unsaved. I don't think I'd want that being prayed for me. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That means that we don't have to have that. Hallelujah. Or it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. I don't know what that or cross at wood is, but James 1:17. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from our Father of heavenly lights, right? With whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He's not double-minded. He's not a split personality. If he says that he's our loving, caring heavenly Father who loves us and disciplines us for our good, then we have to probably apply some of these things and measures that are being used and put them in a category of good or evil. And if you relate it to your natural parents, you know, come on. If they have enough sense to discipline us in a very controlled, proper manner, and not all of them do because they're not all coming from a godly perspective, but in God's perspective, he is in control, and he is love, and he will reprove us for our good, and it will always work together for our good, and it will always be positive in our life. 1 John 3:8. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God, Jesus now, right, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. Well, what is sickness, death, hell and the grave. It wasn't around, as my brother just said before, when Adam first walked this planet. He was going to live forever. He was going to walk with God forever. He was going to be the caretaker of this planet, just like we will with Jesus once it's revamped and the New Jerusalem settles upon it. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more sin. That'll all be wiped out. It will be back to its original state. But in the meantime, who was responsible for its destruction and its downward spiral? It wasn't God. God's not going to destroy his own creation. It was the devil who rebelled, and we can read that story later. And he was cast out. Next scripture, Brian, I think it's 3 John 2. Beloved, I pray that in every respect you may prosper and be in good health, not poor health, just as your soul prospers. That means, you know what? You got to get it right here. We got to yield. We got to surrender. We got to go, if you do this, then we'll do that. We got to understand that God has spiritual and natural laws in place that if you stand on top of a building and you jump, you're going to die because of the law of gravity. That's a natural law. And then there's spiritual laws where God says, if you go in absolute rebellion and all these things, just read it. I'm going to give you first back to Deuteronomy, all the way from verse 1 to, I think, 67 in Deuteronomy 28. God says, if you do this, this will happen. Now, he's not up there putting it on you. He's just telling you and warning you in advance. If you do this, you can expect the sickness and all this other stuff to come upon you. You're breaking spiritual laws, which I can't break because I'm perfect. It's not God putting on you, and God's not sending you to hell by that matter. If you're going to hell, it's your own choice. He's offered you freely salvation. But we blame God. Don't be like Job. I'm not. I know what happened there. This is part of what we have to understand about Scripture, the truth of Scripture. We sometimes get lose sight of that. God wants us to be in health. One of his covenant names, we talked about that this morning as we prayed over the prayer cloth, is the great physician, Jehovah Rophe. Now, I don't know about you, but we know that a name depicts character. At least for God. When God gave someone a name, that name depicted their nature and their character. How much more to himself? Jehovah Rophe, Jehovah Sidkenu, Jehovah Makadesh. He's my sanctifier. He's my righteousness. Jehovah Yireh, or Yireh, or Jireh, however and wherever, what part of the country you come from. He's our provider. These names depict who he is. He's Jehovah Rophe. He's our great physician. I don't know about you, but when I go to the physician, I don't ask him to sprinkle cancer dust on me when I go. He's to remedy the situation. He's to provide healing. He tells us, folks, to destroy the works of the devil. But confusing statements have risen within Christianity that it adds to the concept that God afflicts his new covenant children with destructive things. For example, here's one, and before we even get started, I'm guilty of a couple of these. Seriously, and I plead ignorance. I do. I plead ignorance. I plead the fact that I didn't meditate enough on the Scriptures to know the difference between what I said and what really is scriptural here. And so here's a few of the things, and maybe a few of you can relate, maybe not. You guys are good, perfect, so. First one is, we've heard, well, God has given me this sickness or caused my accident to teach me something. How many of you have heard that? Really? God has given me the sickness? Then why go to the doctor or to the hospital to get rid of it? If God gave it to you, why visit a nurse? Why visit another nurse? Why go to a physician if God gave it to you? Because obviously if God gave it to you, they're not going to do anything to prevent it from being there. Why was Luke in the book of Acts, why was Luke even a physician? Why was that even offered or opportunity for him to do that if God didn't want to use different measures to heal with? I mean, he could spit on clay, he could heal from afar, he could heal by faith, he could heal through a physician. I mean, there's a lot of ways God can heal. We don't necessarily know which one he's going to choose or be the same thing twice, right? We just have the faith for it, that he's a good God and he's going to do it and we're going to go get it. However he presents it to us to stand in. So don't go knocking doctors and nurses saying you didn't, you know, God will tell you what to do. There's people that don't go to a doctor or a nurse and they're standing in faith and going to receive it. And there's others where they just don't hear anything and they go to a doctor and they get this total healing. God's going, oh man, I'm against that person. They got healed from this because they went to a doctor. I don't think he's doing that with us. So, should I pray for more sickness and accidents, etc., to come on you so that you can increase your learning? But isn't that what we're saying here? God's given me the sickness to teach me something. Okay, let's pray for more sickness, more accidents, so that you can just get so smart and learn. It's really, if you start looking at it in this light, at least it was for me, a little ridiculous, isn't it? The second thing people say, well, I'm suffering from this sickness and accident, etc., because God wants me to be able to have compassion and minister to others going through the same thing. Now, I've said that in the past, hopefully distant past, but I'm going to say that again. I'm suffering from this sickness and accident because God wants me to be able to have compassion and minister to others going through the same thing. And you know what we're talking about. Oh, yeah, I'm having, oh, man, this is just really hurting real bad so that I can intercede for somebody else. Now, sometimes God will put something on people temporarily so that you pray for it, get rid of it, and then you both don't have it seconds later, right? But to say that you're walking through an accident or a sickness or something like that so that you can have compassion on somebody, where do you draw the line? Should you pray for cancer so that you can minister to others with cancer? Should you become an alcoholic or an addict so that you can minister to those who have those problems? No, God uses past addicts. God uses past people that were involved with alcohol to be a light and a witness to the recovery process, to the restoration process, to the victory that they've received. But he doesn't put it on you and have you go through it so that you can become an addict and you can become an alcoholic thinking you're going to minister to the other person who can relate to you now. Ah, right? This light bulbs should be coming on. They were for me when I wrote it. Another question. Now remember, we're learning about us as new covenant children and about God not being the author of all this destructiveness in your life. If you don't tithe, God will get his tithe some way, like causing your car to break down or to have to pay to get it fixed. I've heard that before. Yeah, you're not being a good steward with your money, so watch it fly away. It's going to get consumed. Your car broke down. See, look, you know, your finances are going out that way. Come on, you've heard people say that before. Well, my answer to that would be, really? Sounds like someone else besides God got the tithe. Well, God, if you were going to get it, he ain't getting it now because my mechanic's got it. Come on, it doesn't make sense. Another question. Lord, whatever it takes to get my loved one saved, do it. Make them sick, take away their job, whatever it takes, Lord. And I think I said it before. Aren't you glad you're not unsaved and someone's praying this way for you? Take me sick? Take away my job? Make me destitute? Glad nobody prayed that way for me. Because we said before in Romans 2:4 what? It is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Jesus didn't walk around praying that people were going to get sick or get into an accident in order to come to him. He invited them. He talked about the kingdom of God, the goodness of God. And the goodness of God was demonstrated in his healing people and delivering them from all things. And they were unsaved people he was delivering and healing. He was leading them to repentance through his love. The only ones he got a little stern with through the repentance process were the religious people, as you said before. I mean, he laid it to them. He didn't make them sick or do anything like that, obviously, but he had a stern word. You whitewashed sepulchers, you religious, you tithe and yet you neglect and you this and you that. But he still desired, he was very open to Nicodemus who came to him, and I'm sure any other Pharisee who he saw in their heart was genuinely interested in wanting to know more about the kingdom of God. When he saw through their hypocrisy, he would just use his wonderful, wonderful wisdom to turn it right back around on them so that they'd not even know what they were saying. That's God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our heart. He knows us intimately. He created us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. He doesn't want to see us walking in this destructive behavior and sickness and stuff. That was what the devil brought into the world. We need to have a proper theology. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance and the love of God through the cross. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he put cancer upon them so that they would come to him in fear and trembling? No, that he would send his one and only son to die on a cross on your behalf. Even in your rebellion, even in your disobedience, he went to that cross so that you would have opportunity to come. That's the God I serve. Our faith is to be in a God of redemption, not the God of destruction. But let's not turn, now listen, this is how we're going to finish today. Let's not turn a blind eye to the totality of Scripture. In cases where God's people turn to extreme rebellion, disobedience, and to false gods, it appeared that in his wrath that he either directly afflicted them or his hand of protection was removed because they chose to leave his covering. You cannot deny these Scriptures, and I'll pile them on your desk if you want to argue with that. I'm going to give you a couple now so that you can just see that. But we can't just ignore these Scriptures in the name of the New Covenant children and stuff, because God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he still hates rebellion, and he still hates blaspheming against the Holy Spirit and all these other things. So what do we do with that? Let's look at the examples. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 68, blessings and curses. There you have it. If you do this, this is going to happen. The devil didn't make those rules. Who made them? God made those rules. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron. They speak against Moses. What happened and what resulted? Leprosy upon Miriam. I'd say that's a sickness, right? Go again to Numbers 16, 46 to 50. Korah instigated murmuring against Moses. What happened there? Death. Remember the earth? Opened up. Boom. Did God in his wrath do that? Or did he just step back and allow Satan to do that? Come on. What went over the road first? The chicken or the egg? That's not it, is it? Yeah, what came first, the chicken or the egg? We can get so into theology and such, what we just have to believe one way, and we need to think that God, God would never do anything like this. I'm balancing it here for you because you're going to see where I'm going with it. Ananias, lest you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and tempted the Holy Spirit. This is a major, major thing. And what happened there? Death? Death? So I look at it this way. Certainly when we are experiencing troubles, whatever they may be, it's always good to examine our walk with the Lord so that our faith for God's help and deliverance is not hindered. But ultimately, irregardless of your theological perspective as to who is the author of your circumstances, it won't alleviate stupid or the effect that disobedience to God has on your life. I know I put that a little crudely, but that's the way it is. We can agree to disagree, and you can say, God never did all those things. He just let them happen. And in his wrath, with Ananias and all these other things, God wasn't involved with that. Okay, that's your theology, that's your theology. But obviously here, there's consequences to the decisions that we make, whether they come from Satan, whether they come from ourselves, or whether they come from the laws of, nature or spiritual, or whether or not, in these extreme cases, God stepped in and did that. Doesn't matter what your theology is. Stupid is stupid is stupid. If you disobey, if you go against God's word, there will be consequences. So let's throw all of our theology aside if you want and forget everything I even said. And just when you go into the future and you take your next step in faith, understand God is a loving, good God. He wants the best for you and stuff like that. And don't be stupid and rebel or disobey, and you won't have to worry about any of your theology. I'm personally not going to blame God for anything. That's me. When I read in my Bible, I'm not blaming for anything because, again, like I told you before, I read Job. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when the sun was born and the moon was called into existence? Where were you when I created all the animals in the world and stuff like that? You guys are a created being. I'm God. I'm nice and omnipotent and omnipresent. I don't need your opinions. I don't need your criticism. I can do whatever I want to do. I can tell you to walk off this way or walk off that way or stop you breathing now or do that. It doesn't matter what you all think. You're the created being. And when you realize that and you get in humble submission and realize that I loved you so much I sent my son to die for you, that's how much I care for you, and that I'm a good God and stuff like that, it ought to take us nowhere else but in thankfulness and on our knees. Amen. And any other option of whether or not your theology is correct or you think this or think that, it doesn't really matter, because God has a plan and it will be carried out whether you jump on board or not, or whether you think it's true or not. And that's what's happening with skeptics today and everything else like that. They're taking and twisting God's word and mixing it up and matching it up to whatever it is that they want to see happen. And I'm tired of that. We cannot water this down. I'm sorry if it offends you or you're a little afraid, because God gets a little miffed at your rebellion. But he's always been miffed at rebellion. It's how he handles it that we sometimes have a little, you know, with our theology. And like I said before, stupid is stupid. It doesn't matter whether or not you have that theology or not. I think it's really ridiculous or ignorant, or you say stupid or whatever, stuff like that, to say something that God says is a law, naturally or spiritually, or what is part of his character, what he desires from us, to do the opposite. To a God who's the God of the universe. And he's watching everything you're doing. And everything in secret, by the way. And every thought that you have that you think may be in secret. I close with this. I take great comfort in placing my faith in a good daddy who loves me, who wants to see me in health, who wants me to succeed, and he wants me to enjoy his presence. My Bible tells me that God is love, and that settles it for me. Amen. Amen.